You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want a title for the message, we can entitle it, No More Boasting About People. No More Boasting About People. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Then look at this. This is from Paul, one of the mightiest men of God who ever lived. This is from Paul, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament by the inspiration of the Spirit. This is from Paul, whose words are read as God's words to us today. Paul said, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Let me read that again. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. And then he says this. Let's go to verse 18. After talking about building on the one foundation, Jesus, and talking about how our very bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. There's a negative side to this message, and there's a positive side to this message. And I'll start with the negative. Once again, as many of you may know, we're dealing with a massive scandal in the charismatic Pentecostal church that has rocked believers worldwide, especially those involved in houses of prayer and the prayer movement. We saw massive scandal with failed prophecies about Donald Trump in the last election. And regardless of your views about the fairness of the election or whether it was stolen or not, that's immaterial. There were prophets who prophesied falsely and guaranteed 8 consecutive years in the White House for Donald Trump. And in case you haven't noticed, that didn't happen. They guaranteed that Joe Biden would never be inaugurated. They guaranteed these things. And month after month, I had Christian leaders rebuking me for calling this out, saying, well, you watch. I'm telling you, I have inside information. The military is about to remove Biden. They're about to install Trump. They were wrong. And many to this moment have not repented. Instead, I've seen them on national Christian TV outlets proclaiming that Donald Trump is ruling from heaven. That it's actually not Joe Biden, it's a shapeshifter. I'm talking about people that were respected Christian leaders. It's madness. It's madness. And as this has been happening, and then a Christian leader that was a friend, someone that I highly respected, someone that I would point to when I was dealing with critics and mockers who said that this whole thing is not real, I would say, you should get to know him because he was such a man of integrity. And as far as I knew, of honor and of holiness, and then to find out of apparently decades of years of sexual scandal associated with him, it's rocked a lot of people. And people are wondering what's real and what's not. Now, you may not be going through that. Maybe your friends aren't going through it, but plenty of others are, and we're hearing from them all the time. The fact is, this is symptomatic of a problem we have in the body, which is to overexalt people. You want to know the folly of doing that? And honor is great. Praise God for that. Trust me, I'm hated in enough places. I like being loved. Enough people despise me being honored for being a servant of the Lord. I appreciate that. And it opens the door for me to minister. That's the biggest thing. When you give proper honor to someone in the Lord, hopefully proven and worthy of it, you open your heart to receive from them. That's the big thing to me. But if you want to think of the folly of exalting people, just think of all the songs of worship that we sang and the praise, and put any human name there. I mean, how ridiculous, how blasphemous. And as these things have been unfolding, my wife Nancy, who is not impressed with human beings, not even me. In fact, to give an idea of how unimpressed she is, some friends had urged me for years, you need to write your story. You need to write an autobiography. You need to tell the whole story, how you got saved, what you've seen around the world. And it started to stir in my heart. I felt I was supposed to do it as a witness, to testify, to glorify the Lord. And actually began working on it with a publisher. And I told Nancy, hey, hon, I'm going to write an autobiography. And she said to me, this is a year or two ago, she said to me, but why? You haven't done anything yet. Our joke, our very public joke, is that she's the lead weight that stops my helium balloon from flying away. But a point she has often made to me and brought it out again recently, when you read the Gospels, Jesus never overexalts people. You know, he says about Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there's no guile, a couple times, great is your faith, but he doesn't walk around like, whoa, what an incredible man, what an amazing woman of God. No, because he knows our nature. He knows we're just frail human beings. Come on, if we don't get enough sleep, we get sick. I mean, just think of how frail we are as human beings. You eat food, the food processes out of your body. You don't have oxygen to breathe for a little while, you're dead. God removes his grace from our lives and we become the filthiest sinners on the planet. That's the reality. Yes, we are the pinnacle of his creation, but we're the creation and he's the creator. That's reality. We are the redeemed ones, loved by the Father, and miracle of miracles, one day by his grace, we could hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, that's what I'm living for. That's the one thing I want to hear. That's the great goal of my entire life, to hear those words from God one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. What people say is immaterial. In fact, Reinhard Bonnke made the point that when you're down on your knees, the praise and the criticism go over your head. Put it another way, if you live by praise, you will die by criticism. No more boasting about people. One time I was in Korea getting ready to minister in South Korea, and somehow I began to think about a miraculous story I'd heard through the ministry of Smith Wigglesworth. It was this extraordinary account of a healing, and after Wigglesworth removed a tube from a guy's neck, so he had just said, we're gonna pray for healing, and there were holes on the sides of the guy's neck. According to the story, supposedly an eyewitness recounting the whole thing, that Wigglesworth put his hand on the man's neck, and after prayer, the holes had disappeared. I mean, this is an incredible story. And I was on my knees and I said, Lord, I could never do something like that. And the Spirit said to me, neither could Wigglesworth. It's not like he had magic glue in his hands or something, or some trick up his sleeve. You know, sometimes we pray for people and the power of God comes out of us. We feel like, whoa. No, it's not whoa. You're no big shot.
Powerful man of God.
One time, I was in Japan. My one trip to Japan. I've been overseas about 180 times, ministry over the years. What a privilege. I was in Japan one time, and we had about 800 leaders in these meetings. And Japanese, smaller people. I'm a taller guy. I was heavy then, so big guy. And we were praying for the people each night that wanted me to lay hands on the people. I was only there, for, I don't know, 48 hours or something, or 36 hours. We did meeting after meeting in a few days in between trips. And I would lay hands on them. And in those days, there was this release of power through me. And you could visibly see people hit by the power of God. I mean, literally, I've seen bodies fly through the air. Literally. Many times, just touch them, it's like an explosion. And I'm praying, and in fact, when I got up to speak the first day with my translator next to me, when we stood up, people started laughing because of the disparity in size. Now I'm laying hands on these people, they've got them all lined up, they're falling like dominoes.
Powerful man of God. Power, touch, oh, boom. Powerful man of God.
Not long after that, I was in the Atlanta airport. Our older daughter, Jen, was with me on the trip. My assistant, Scott, sitting in the Atlanta airport. We had to switch gates, but we're just sitting for a couple minutes, switch terminals. And Scott looks up and says, that is one big human being. And I look up, and it was a professional wrestler. He ended up being called the Big Show. I forget what his name was back in those days. Massive. I mean, literally a giant. 7 foot something, 450, 500 pounds. I mean, giant. Long hair then, and he's just walking through the airport. He's got his sandals on. I remember just these giant feet, these giant hands. And I thought, I got to catch up with this guy. So we had to switch gates anyway. So I thought, great. I used to carry a physical track with me, just my life story, you know, from LSD to PhD with an old picture of me and my drug days, just a way to share the gospel. I had one with me. I said, let's go catch up. We got to switch terminals anyway. So I catch up to him, and he's on the escalator about to go down. I catch up to him, and he fills the escalator, just standing there. There's no room on either side. So I said, excuse me. So he just turns so I could maybe get by, but now I'm ready. I'm ready to share the gospel with this giant. And you see, as a boy, my dad used to take me every week. He got free tickets to professional wrestling. So this is in the old days. You know, the stars back then, Buddy Rogers and Bruno Sammartino and Killer Kowalski and these other guys. Gorilla Monsoon made his debut fresh from the mountains of Mongolia. I think he was from Brooklyn, but you know, they have these backstories. We're reading, you know, I'd get every month the new magazine and read about them, and they found them like jumping off a cliff, you know, killing some animal with his bare hands. And I remember, a referee said during one of the fights, his shoe was untied, shoelace, and he goes, thank you. He's like, you know, he's from Brooklyn or something. But Gorilla Monsoon, Haystacks Calhoun, all these guys. And so I went every week, and I thought, this is a good way to connect because these guys were legends. Some of them were legends and well-known, and Big Show probably never even got to see some of them. I did. So that was going to be my entree to talk to him about that and then share the gospel with him. But when I stood next to him, he was a giant. And suddenly, I did not feel like the powerful man of God, power coming out of me. And I went to him on the track, and this is the way the words sounded when they came out of my mouth. You know, when I was a boy, my daddy used to take me to see wrestlers. They weren't as big as you. You're really big. Well, I wrote something. Would you take this? That's how it sounded coming out of my mouth. I remember he just took like crumbled. It's like, thank you, giant, sir. And I just went on my way. I was, And we got on this little train, takes you between terminals in Atlanta. I intentionally stood next to him so that my daughter could see this size differential. She's, you know, he had to stand with his head bowed down even to get on the thing. She's looking at the size difference. Suddenly, I didn't feel so powerful. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. Let's say there's someone right here in the front row, and God suddenly gives me a word that they're dying of cancer. A stranger, I don't know who they are. They're dying of cancer. And right now, God's gonna heal them and come up here, and I touch them, and they fall to the ground, shaking and weeping, and then they're healed. People might actually look at me like, wow. What? Wow. God, in his mercy, put information in my head. He's probably screaming it from heaven. In the front row. I said, in the front. And after like 40 minutes, I said, I think I faintly hear the voice of God. I said, you, Lord, I think I faintly hear something. And then what did I do? Here, watch this. Go to the person next to you if you know them, okay? And just touch their shoulder. You're amazing. No, that's all I did. Just touch the person. You didn't heal them. You're not the miracle worker. God works through human beings. And he's the one that gets the praise and the glory. And the thing that we should honor and appreciate is if you've been faithful and honoring of the Lord, we appreciate that. If you served him, we appreciate that. And we honor that. And we respect that. And all of you in your daily lives, you've honored the Lord and been faithful. And in your homes, in the place of business, that's what we appreciate. That's what we honor. But the gifts are God's gifts. Again, God strategically connected me with my bride. We've joked about this. One time I wrote 300 pages in 3 weeks, in one book, 300 pages in 3 weeks. When I come to her and say, hon, can you believe it? God helped me to finish this book. One book I wrote in 8 days, a shorter book. Can you believe God helped me to do this? You know her response is? One of two. One is, well, you couldn't have been praying that much. It was, if you were writing so much, you couldn't have been spending enough time in prayer. That would be the other. The other response would be, you have a gift. So? Literally, you have a gift. That's utterly meaningless. It's just like, I'm taller than you. What idiocy. What foolishness. And yet we do that with people. Listen, there are no superstars in the body, only servants. There are no superstars in the body, only servants. And the challenge is with our culture today, the challenge is with churches that have grown to many thousands, many of them by God's grace, many of them by God's anointing, many of them by God's goodness. I have the privilege of ministering in numbers of mega churches over the years and have found some to be super strong, healthy, with great leadership. And I've watched the supernatural growth of mercy culture and seen it's not being built around the person. Thank God for that. But it's so easy with all the cameras or with social media influencers, with channels of multi-millions of people to actually think that people are somebody, whereas nobody is anybody. That's the reality. That's the reality. I remember another story with our older daughter, Jen. She and her sister, Megan, teenagers. And they were at some conference with me where people thought I was some big shot. It was like 30 years ago. Where they thought I was, you know, big shot, that people just wanted to spend time with me and get around me. And we got home and Jen said, you know, Dad, all these people wanted to meet you, but you're just Dad. And I said, yeah, everybody's just Dad or just Mom or just the son or just the daughter, just another frail human being through whom God gets glory. And the thing that's interesting is it seems that when there's a burst of supernatural power, we had it during the healing revival in the 1940s and 1950s, many, if not most, of the main leaders involved ended up in sexual scandals or financial scandals. And then we've seen so much corruption recently in the prophetic movement and people being called out for sexual sin or scandal or other things like that, or deception on other levels. And it makes you just want to get low and it makes you want to hide. It makes you want to say, Lord, all attention on you. Whatever I do, I want to point to you. Whatever I do, I want to glorify Jesus. Whatever I do, let it be that people are talking about him. And it's just this reminder, when God trusts you with more, it's all the more easy to fall into pride. And David Wilkerson told me in the early 90s, after some major sex scandals rocked the charismatic movement in the 80s, he said to me, I knew these brothers, I warned them. He said their main sin was not sexual immorality, it was pride. And all of us do well to walk with a limp. All of us do well to walk with a limp rather than strut. And to recognize that God, through our weakness, shows his strength. That God, through our inability, magnifies his ability. And that, yes, he changes us. And yes, we should hold to high standards. And yes, we should be quick to repent. And yes, we should strive to please the Lord and live holy lives by his grace. Absolutely, we don't lower the standard. God forbid, we keep the standard high. But we recognize that people are people. Humans are humans. And on that day, when we stand before God, nobody will be shouting your name or my name. Nobody. Nobody will be kneeling down before us. Nobody will be casting their crowns at our feet. It will all be King Jesus, glory to your name. King Jesus, glory to your name. All praise and honor and glory to you. I read a story years ago about a couple in England during the days of Charles Spurgeon called the Prince of Preachers. And on Sunday morning, they went to hear one of the leading preachers in the country and in England. And the couple was heard leaving the service, and the husband said, "What a sermon! What a sermon!" Then according to the story, that same couple went to hear Charles Spurgeon preach that night and got to the service. And as they left the service, someone overheard the husband saying, "What a savior! What a savior!" When William Carey, known as the father of modern missions, was dying, and he realized he had become a legend, he'd become someone massively famous around the world for his missions, pioneering work, and the incredible work he did in India. He cried out and said, when I'm gone, don't talk about Carey, talk about Carey's savior. Talk about Carey's savior. That is what we want and desire. I said, there's a negative side and a positive. This is the negative in terms of, let's be careful. Let's be careful not to overexalt people. Let's be careful to recognize that the excellency of the power is God's power. That it's the Spirit who does the work, and that all praise and honor goes to him. Yes, let us acknowledge faithfulness and honor it. It's scriptural to do so, absolutely. But let us not overexalt people. The positive side of this is that if it's God's power, then anything can happen through anyone. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to be the tallest. You don't have to be the best at anything. You have to be yielded. And if you yield it, God's power can work through you. I want to open this up for you. It's an amazing revelation from the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, Paul immediately begins to talk about the wisdom of God and the foolishness of men. And then he also begins to talk about the weakness of God. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things," there's weak again, "the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore it is written that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Then he continues, this is Paul. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus the Messiah and him crucified. And look at this, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." This is Paul. The last city he was in, he was severely flogged. He suffered persecution, rejection, city after city. been beaten. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. If you will go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and go through every single verse, every time you see the word weak or weakness or to be weak, mark it. There are three different Greek words, all beginning with the asthen stem, having to do with being weak, weakness. And they occur throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And the reason for this is that Corinth was a sophisticated city and one in which people were highly exalted for their rhetoric, great speakers and orators, great philosophers. And the super apostles came in, whom Paul said were servants of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, he calls them servants of Satan. That they are wolves in sheep's clothing. But they were impressing the Corinthians and leading them astray from Paul's teaching.
And they were powerful.
And Paul is rebuking this mentality. Verse 8 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish you really had begun to reign so that we might also reign with you. In other words, the day it will come with together with Jesus, we will reign over the earth, but that day is not yet here. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. You want to be an apostle? Here you go. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak. There it is again, weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We are cursed. We blessed. We are persecuted. We endure it. We are slandered. We answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. In contrast with the super apostles. Go over with me now to 2 Corinthians. And here's where I want to bring out something that can change your life when you take hold of it. It's greatly impacted me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 10, 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Literally in Greek it is, but his bodily presence is weak. Oh, Paul, he writes these thunderous letters. I, Paul, the apostle. These thunderous letters, but the guy's nothing. His bodily presence is weak. Speaking amounts to nothing. He's not some incredible speaker. Notice, once again, weak. And then, chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, 5. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. And then he says this. It's an extraordinary passage beginning in verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. And he's going to start to boast. He says this. In the middle of verse 21, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. They want to boast, I'm going to boast. They have these incredible ministries. There are these super apostles. They are super powerful. They're jetting all around the world and boasting about their exploits. I'm going to boast. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. It's just this is crazy, but I'm going to say it. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. This is his boast. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? There's weak again, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Now notice, he doesn't talk about all his sinful scandals. He doesn't talk about all his financial scandals. He doesn't talk about all the times he committed adultery. No, no. He's not talking about that kind of weakness, the weakness of yielding to sin in the flesh. He's talking about the weakness of our humanity, the weakness of the fact that it's God working through us. And if he's going to boast, he's going to boast about his sufferings. Look at this, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Wow. Not moral weakness, but the weakness of just being a human being, persecuted, living in this world. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window on the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Now he's going to talk about himself, but as if he's talking about someone else. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. By the way, if someone claims to have been caught up into the third heaven and the direct presence of God, and heard the inner counsel of God, and that person does not walk in holy fear and reverence, don't believe a word they say. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. In other words, he had a lot he could boast about, but he wasn't going to. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. It must have been severe, difficult, painful. If three times the mighty apostle Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whoa. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, and I believe he's now explaining what those weaknesses are and even explaining what the thorn in the flesh was. Namely, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, this is an incredible revelation. May God help me to deliver this in such a way that it's meaningful to you as well. One of the things that has taken me many years to really understand, and I'm sure there's still more lessons for me to learn, was the difference between God confidence and self-confidence. Before I was saved, I was a very self-confident, boastful, proud person. Then when I got saved, I realized it's all grace, it's all God. Before I would preach, I would literally lay on my face and say, Lord, if you don't open my mouth, if you don't give me words, I can't even speak a word, let alone preach a message. On the one hand, there was full dependence on God. On the other hand, there was a sense of, we can do it. I got this. And it took many years for God to really burn that out of my life more deeply. In fact, one of the big lessons I learned in this was a little over 20 years ago. went through a terribly traumatic experience, and it was part of God bringing me to the end of myself. Satan trying to take me out, but God bringing me to the end of myself and helping me to realize, rather than saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, it was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It used to be when I would travel and have these ridiculous schedules set up, the people knew that they could give me a lot of ministry work to do. And those who've traveled internationally, you're dealing with jet lag and time differentials and things. And literally I'd get off the plane sometimes and have to start ministering. I remember my first time in Korea, they set up the meetings. I was only going to be there for a week. And they set up the meetings with seminars in the day and preaching at night. And I said, who's speaking? They said, you are. I said, no, aside from me. They said, Reverend Brown, you are speaking. They had me do 25 meetings in a week. I had crazy schedules like that for years, overseas especially. And I'd get on my knees the beginning of the day. It's like, all right, we got this, Lord. We got this. We got this. And that shifted. After God really dealt with me deeply a little over 20 years ago. So when I was in my mid to late 40s at that point, as he really dealt with me, my whole attitude changed. And instead, I'd get on my knees at the beginning of the day and say, Lord, your strength out of my weakness. Again, we're not talking about moral failure. We're not talking about our sinful weakness and disobedience, but the recognition that we're just flesh. The recognition that any good thing that comes out of us is from God. The recognition that it's his power at work. I'm going to tell you the thing that I hope will bless you and encourage you in a moment. This was a hard thing for me to grasp. But the more I've been able to grasp it, the deeper and richer it's become. And let me put it like this. Let's say that I was given a challenge. We will donate $10 million to the ministry of your choice if you will get in good enough athletic shape to dunk a basketball. Now, I played freshman basketball. Even so, I was on the backup team, so I was never a good basketball player. I was the epitome of the saying, white men can't jump. And at my best, maybe 16, 17 years old, with one hand, I could just barely dunk a volleyball because that was a little smaller and I could grip it. But a basketball, I couldn't quite palm it, so I had to use two hands and I could never quite get it over. Well, that was decades ago. Even though by God's grace I'm in good shape, I jump even lower now if that's possible. So the idea of dunking a basketball, that's pretty far-fetched. However, it's not impossible. I imagine by God's grace being thin and healthy and overall in good shape, that if someone trained me and worked with me over a period of months and I was rigorous with exercises and a regimen and maybe with a little help from God, maybe I could do it. But if the challenge was, we will donate $10 million to the ministry of your choice, think of all the orphans we could feed with our friends in India, all the ministries we could help around the world. If you will beat LeBron James in 10 consecutive one-on-one games, well, it'll never happen in a million years. You could put him in a wheelchair and tie one of his hands behind his back and he'd crush me every game. It's completely impossible. But that's the thing. You see, what God's called you to do is completely impossible. The task he's given you is not something you can do your best effort plus God's help. The history of mercy culture is impossible. Being in this building is impossible. The millions of meals you distributed through COVID, it's impossible. It's not your best effort plus the blessing of God. No, it's your complete yieldness and saying, God, your strength out of my weakness. Your power manifest in my inability. That's why I have massive, ridiculous, impossible dreams, because they're not dependent on me. Then everything God's assigned me to do is ridiculous and impossible. Everything he's given me to do cannot be possibly done without supernatural intervening grace. You know, it's one thing if someone came to you and said, I got a little bit of a cold, can you help me? It's like, well, they're gonna get over it sooner or later. It's another thing when a corpse is wheeled in and they said, raise them from the dead. You can have the prettiest voice. You can be the most powerful preacher. You could know everything about medical science, but unless God works a miracle, nothing's gonna happen. The assignment of reformation, listen to me, it's not gonna happen through a politician. Are politicians important? Yes. But America's not going to be changed through a politician. And there's only one who can save America, and that's Jesus. Put no other human name there. Put no other human name there. Getting the right people in the courts is important. Having people stand for righteousness that are right in the laws, that's important. We recognize that. This church recognizes that. You don't need me to talk about it. But I put zero trust in the political system and zero trust in political leaders and all my trust in the kingdom of God and all my trust in the righteousness of God. So what does it mean for your own life as I close? It means that you begin to ask God, not what can I do or what strength or ability I have, but God, what do you want to do? And the more you have your resume as to why he can't use you, the more he says, you're exactly what I'm looking for. Remember, the guy that he chose to debate more rabbis and public debates than any human being on the planet, the guy that he chose was this idiot jerk kid that would huff diesel gas to get high. That broke into a doctor's office with a friend and stole adrenaline and mainlined adrenaline and almost died. Someone that was a fool and a rebel, when he was looking to raise up someone to debate the rabbis, he said, I got just the person. I'm fully aware any good that comes out of me is the mercy and grace of God. The mercy and grace of God. What you need to do is look at everything you've been through that seems negative, everything that's hurt you, everything that's weakened you, everything that's a wound, everything that's a scar, and think, this is something through which you can be glorified. This is an opportunity for God to work through a weak human vessel. This is an opportunity to see what the amazing God could do through frail human beings so that on that day, nobody will praise us, but everyone will praise him. Amen? Stand to your feet with me.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.